Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel, turn your mining hat light on, and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. The title of the hidden treasure that we're going to look into today is Hide Your Tomorrow. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious and everlasting God, we are so grateful for every new day that you give us. Every new day contains the hope of great things. We thank you, Father God, that your people be encouraged and filled with hope, that we hold on, that we understand what it is you've given us in this gift of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to look into the scriptures today, as I said, into Hide Your Tomorrow. As you may know, if you've been listening, this is actually the third in a three-part series, or actually going backwards, this is part one. We did part three some time ago when we talked about the four leprous men who were shut outside the gate, had nothing to lose. An old blues song, when you ain't got nothing, you got nothing to lose. And they concluded radically and dangerously in their life, "Why sit we here until we die?" They asked themselves that question, and it prompted them to go to the camp of the Syrians. There was a terrible famine in the land, and they were leprous. They realized if they sit outside the city, they're going to die, either of starvation or leprosy. If they go into the city, they would die either of starvation or being killed for coming in. But if they went to the camp of the Syrians, there was a chance that maybe they would save them alive, and they might get something to eat. Unbeknownst to them, they were part of God's great scheme. Sometimes we aren't willing to just be a part of God's great scheme unless we know it. We don't always have to know what God has in mind to be faithful and to be a part of deliverance, not just for ourselves, but for someone else. Their own deliverance was a small part of that. It was, of course, they ate from it, but these men had been rejected, these men, and had no respect, no dignity. While they still might have been lepers, the city owed them a debt of gratitude. God is not just interested in our physical well-being, but our emotional and our psychological and our spiritual well-being. We know that he's given us all things spiritually, but sometimes it's our psyche, it's our personality that is wounded, and that affects us spiritually. We can understand how physical illness affected these lepers, but that whole feeling of being not of any account, being worth nothing, their lives of no effect, made such a profound difference on them. That's why God gave them that right to reclaim their lives. Plus, sometimes being in a desperate situation makes you more available to God. So just encourage you today. You might want to go back and listen to that, but really do know that if you're in a position that looks unenviable, maybe you're in that position because God is positioning you to be the vehicle of a great deliverance to somebody else even. Remember Joseph, again, going to the book of Genesis, Joseph was sold as a slave. Everybody believed, or his father anyway, believed he was dead. And then as a slave, he then got thrown into prison. He had to feel very, very much disenfranchised from his community, from his support system. But isn't that what God used? Even if it didn't look pretty, isn't it what he used to deliver all of Israel? And they stayed safe there for 400 years until God brought them out. But it was at some personal expense to him. But the first one who tasted of that, as the four lepers were the first to taste the food, so Joseph was the first to taste that redemption, being lifted from the prison to the palace. Anyway, so what we're looking at, that was the third part, because that's the action part. They had no idea what had prompted this in the spirit. Last week, that's what we looked at, hope, faith, and tomorrow. That our faith needs to have hope. It needs to be rooted in hope. We quoted Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is hope that brought that substance of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is both substance and evidence. But both of them are related to hope. And again, I'm just emphasizing, for me, I believe that hope is a great, great exploration spiritually this year, that God wants to teach us and mold us and encourage us in hope. And so last time we looked at what had happened, that the king came barreling to the prophet's house and was accusing and threatening and all sorts of things. And the prophet just sat in his house and he said, tomorrow, about this time, the whole circumstance is going to be totally reversed. I was reading over my notes today before I started recording, and I had a note that I didn't share last time when we, either time. But you remember when the leprous men went to the camp, they got to the edge of the camp, to the uttermost edge of the camp, and their enemies were gone. That sometimes it's fear that keeps us from facing our enemies. And by enemies, I don't necessarily mean people. It can be anything we need to undertake, any challenge to us. We fear the IRS. We fear going to the doctor and hearing what he has to say. We fear all these things. But when they actually got the courage, they didn't even have to go into the camp. They didn't even have to. The Syrians were already gone when they got to the uttermost edge. Then my prayer, too, is that as you get to the uttermost edge of whatever it is, if you can propel yourself toward it, that it will dissipate before you get there. But the note that I read, and I didn't share that time, was that, remember when Elisha was on, had the great, you know, there had been the great famine. This was another famine. Elisha, he told Ahab to run and prepare, because then there was the deluge after 3.5 years of drought. And we saw that Elisha heard the abundance of rain. He said to his servant, go and look. And he said, behold, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. So God gave Elisha to hear something that nobody else heard. I'm sure some of you know what I'm talking about. You hear something spiritually that other people haven't heard. But this is the reverse. Elisha is in his house. There's no indication that he hears anything. He just says, thus saith the Lord, about this time tomorrow, there's going to be a great and major reversal. when you read what happens, it says that the Syrians in their camp heard, you know, this great noise that they took to be a great army. Remember, we talked about sieges where nothing gets in, nothing gets out. It doesn't matter how much circumstance or situation, adversity may hem you in, adversity can misjudge the circumstance. The Syrians surrounded this city, and they believed that what nothing got in, they knew no supplies were getting in, and they also thought that nothing got out, didn't they? But then they heard the sound of this army, and there was no army, there was just the sound of the army. Oh, I tell you, things that seem so unmanageable to you, so much bigger than you, many times are more afraid. They will run at the sound of something, not even the substance of something. But anyway, God caused the Syrians to hear this, and their conclusion was, oh my gosh, somehow a messenger got out. Somehow the king was able to tell, to get some allies to, you know, pay an army to come, some mercenaries to come, or make a pact with another city or country to come and to fight us. So even though it may seem like nothing can get in, nothing can get out, even the ones besieging them believed something was getting out, didn't they? All right. So what we're looking at then, we talked about that, but that the four leprous men had no idea what happened. Anyway, so Elijah heard the rain, and the others did not on the Mount Carmel, and then on this one, the enemies heard the chariots, but Elisha did not. He sat in his house, surrounded by brethren who upheld his faith, upheld his view, and he said to the king through the shut the door, he said, what? He said, about this time tomorrow, hear the word of the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, that fine flour will be sold for, let's look at verse 1 of chapter 7. He said, tomorrow, about this time, a measure, we talked that was, and again, these may be wrong, I'm doing my best to get you the best information I have, that's approximately 8 bushels, that's a lot, fine flour sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel. The king's aide got smart with him and said, oh, could such a thing be? And the prophet answered him, that you will see it with your eyes, but you will not taste of it. Anyway, but we have no idea. We haven't looked yet at why the king went to see the prophet. Remember, we're talking about hide your tomorrow. So the tomorrow, you know, we've talked about it being hope. Hide your tomorrow. The lepers brought this great deliverance, but the man of God spoke a prophecy that they never heard, but he spoke it into the spiritual atmosphere. You know, sometimes we may be a part of somebody else's deliverance and have no idea, somebody else's miracle, somebody else's blessing. But anyway, he said tomorrow about this time. But we haven't looked back at why the king came in such a huff, so angry, to the prophet's house and threatened to take his head off his shoulders. So that's what we're going to do now, is back up to what would have been part one. But I want us to, each one of these can stand on their own and be separate. But anyway, so now we're going to back up to what happened. Why did the king run to the prophet? You know, sometimes if you take your time to read, and I've said this before, one of the things that so touched me and challenged me in my life is not just to look at the thoughts of God, but the thinking of God. To look at also the attitudes, the agenda, the motivations, the fears, the hopes, the dreams, the causes of distress, all these things that play into humanity so that we can understand them more. And then they're more applicable to us. Otherwise, they're just happy little stories. None of us have ever been besieged by an army, or maybe that at least I know of. And, you know, so they don't, so it can seem like a very distant story and make you happy, but doesn't really touch us where we live. So we're looking at these as human beings with the same strengths and weaknesses, the same frailties and the same abundances as us. So we're going to back up now. Remember, we started before at 24. It came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hopes and went up and besieged Samaria, and there was a great famine in Samaria. That this famine was man-made by the siege, where nothing got in, nothing got out, and they began to just wither and wither and wither. And that can happen to a human soul. We can get to the point that we don't get out, we don't communicate with other people, we don't make it to church, we don't make it in prayer, nothing gets out from us, we don't give to anybody else, we don't take interest in somebody else's problems or needs or life, and nothing gets in, nothing, the word doesn't come to us, hope doesn't come to us, faith doesn't come to us, joy doesn't come to us, our soul is so walled up to keep the enemy out, that it also keeps out the God of our source of deliverance and help. Okay, so there was a great famine in the land. Behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver. We've talked about if it were a literal ass's head, besides not being all that nutritious, the trouble with that is it would make you spiritually unclean, and many of the people would have rather died than defile their spirit, is how they would see it, until it sold for 40 pieces of silver, or 40 shekels. Shekel and piece of silver are the same. And I said that a score is 20. You know, that's, we'll use that number, score means 20. So 4 times 20, 8 pieces of silver for this one thing. The other thing we said, it could have been, when they say ass's head, there are certain weeds, there are certain shrubs and bramble that grow that are so inedible and so either poisonous or so have nothing to them that many times the ass won't even eat them. So either way you look at it, it is certainly inedible. Then the other one, and it says, and a quarter of a cab of dove's dung sold for 5 pieces of silver. Now, we talked, it doesn't matter which way it is. It can be standing for decaying foliage. It can literally be fecal matter. Regardless, and because doves are herbivores, you know, if you, well, let's not get into discussion of that, but that you can see the fibrous part of what they've eaten. Regardless, whatever this was, it was used as a fertilizer. So there are not too many of us that just wouldn't dive in and eat that, but they were so hungry that that's what they ate. And I alluded to that there was something even worse that they ate. And now we're going to look at it. Today we're going to look at hide your tomorrow, that two women faced the same circumstance, the same choice, and made a very different choice. Two women facing the same circumstance, each making a completely different conclusion and choice from it. What interests me, and again, we talked about depression, but we can talk about despair, discouragement, despondency, and any of those things that when we are in crisis mode, when our head can't think logically and we just take over, our emotions take over, our reactions take over. And I said that don't make your decisions out of emotion. Most of the time, they're not good decisions. But why do some people respond one way and some people respond another way? I think that another good example is when they saw themselves sinking, you know, that many of the disciples saw it as, oh no, we're going to die. But some saw it as, you know, rejoice, this is deliverance to us. So the thing that I want you to understand is the circumstance doesn't determine how things come out. It's how we interpret that circumstance. And since I'm giving you little notes here, this is one of the things that powerfully impacted my life. And usually I'd tell you this afterwards, but I'm going to tell you this before. My little note on this, and it's certainly not the Word of God, just my little note is, do not let your history determine your future. Let your destiny interpret your past. Let's, you know, what that means to me is, so much of the time we look at our past, and then based on what has happened, we conclude what will happen. In other words, we let our history determine our future. Well, I failed as a student, I failed as a worker, I failed as a businessman, I failed. Therefore, now that I'm going to undertake this new project, I'm going to fail at that. We let our history, a history of being a failure, determine our future. What's our future? It's that we're going to fail. You understand? Most of us understand that, I think. Anyway, but in other words, the opposite is true. Let your destiny interpret your past. It's amazing that when we look at things in hindsight, we can understand that even the horrible things that in our judgment we went through really worked to our good. That we understand that that time when we couldn't find a friend, time when nobody wanted to be around us, we look back and we think, oh, so that's when I learned to have the strength to trust in God. I learned to rely on myself, to not need approval or affirmation, as an example. Maybe we may think it was terrible when we went without a job or we went without income and we had to learn to just get by on what little we could get here or there. But we look back and we think, that taught me, you know, how to be self-reliant. That taught me not how to get caught up in things or whatever it may be. I'm just using that as an example. When you get to your destiny, you know, you can look, we used the example earlier of Joseph. Joseph could have said, well, my brothers didn't like me. My mom and dad even got upset. I've been sold. I've been thrown in prison. Man, nothing works out for me. I am alone and I'm useless. I'm not good to anybody. If he had believed that, then none of us would have seen the great salvation through the nation of Israel that we have. On the other hand, when he became prime minister and handled all the funds for the Pharaoh, when his brethren came to him, see, he learned something. It wasn't just this flash. I've said this before that, let me not teach Joseph now. But anyway, he learned through all the things he went through. He can look back and say, ah, this was not, you didn't mean me well, but it worked to my good, didn't it? It worked to your good, that God meant this for my good. So a lot of times we can go through things and think they're awful, but if you get to your destiny and then interpret your past, then we can see, this was all leading up to a good thing. I remember there was one time when, I'm not going to tell stories, but you know, that you look back and what seemed like one closed door, another closed door, another closed door turned to keeping you free to wait until that other door opened. That if those other doors had been open, you'd have charged through and missed where you really needed to be. So you let your destiny interpret your past. Look at your life in terms of how what you've been through has brought you. So we're talking about how your tomorrow. We're talking about two women in the same circumstance interpreting those things differently and making a different choice. Okay, so here we are in the land of famine. the king of Israel, verse 26, was walking upon the wall, and there cried a woman unto him, saying, help me, my lord, O king. Now, what I find interesting is she's not calling out for help because they're hungry. She's calling out for help because she has made a bad deal, and she wants vengeance. She doesn't even want justice. What she wants is vengeance. This bad thing happened to me, and I want this bad thing to happen to other people. Jealousy, bitterness, discouragement, disappointment can really twist us. When I see people who are so angry and judgmental and, you know, shrunken spirits, usually it's because something's happened to them and they don't know how to get loose of that thing, that bitterness. Bitterness will sour you. Bitterness is a taste. It'll sour you on everything. So anyway, she comes to the king. Help me, O king. And he says to her, what ails you? All right? So this woman said to me, these two women, and the one says to him, to the king, give me thy... She's telling the king what happened. The two women met themselves, and one said, give thy son that we may eat him today. Oh, I told you this famine was far worse. It was funny because there was a reason I wanted to share this on Thanksgiving Day about hiding your tomorrow, our hidden treasures. And I bow to the wisdom of Apostle Kizzy. She was like, no, Lorraine, we can't talk about this. We got Thanksgiving Day. Talk about eating your own offspring, not just eating, not just being eating any human flesh, not just being a cannibal of eating other people's flesh, but eating your own offspring. Oh, anyway, so the two women, one said, give your son that we may eat him today, then we'll eat my son tomorrow. These two women were both facing this severe famine, and they each had a son. And the one said, bring your son that we may eat him today, and we'll eat mine tomorrow. Well, that's kind of, we can't even imagine. You know, when we think we've had hardships or we've had challenges or difficulties, please, none of us have been so pressed in any situation where you could literally, seriously contemplate not only eating your own child, but before you eat them, you'd have to kill them. Kill and eat your own child. Cut them up and boil them. Oh, that gives us the willies, doesn't it? And so, verse 29, so we boiled my son and did eat him. My goodness. And I said unto her, now there's a little subtle thing in here too, that if I get into Levitical law, forgive me, but somebody may find this interesting. That's how the sons of Eli got into trouble. The sacrifice, they didn't want to eat it boiled. They wanted to eat it roasted because it tastes better. Well, I'm not going to get into Levitical law here. But anyway, we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said to her the next day, so when their bellies were empty again, I said, give thy son that we may eat him. And now she's so angry and so upset, and it seems so unfair because why? She hath hid her son. Oh, my. And then, of course, the king goes off and he gets, you know, angry and says things. And then the prophet says, tomorrow, about this time, this whole thing is going to turn around. And then the lepers went out on the next day, and lo and behold, the edge of the camp, and it was gone. There was all this abundance. These two women were faced with the same desperate situation, weren't they? And they each made a different choice, depending on how they interpreted the facts. And one of them, despite the conditions, still kept hope alive. One of them gave in to hopelessness. Hopelessness leads to helplessness. Hopelessness is the same as despair. You can be discouraged but not be in despair, which means you have given up. what despair does is it robs you of any kind of hope that anything will ever change. Remember that the reason God sent the flood, again in Genesis, it wasn't just because people were doing bad. People have always done bad. And until the Lord comes back, people will continue to always do bad. But it says that the heart of the people, the imagination of the people, was only to do evil continuously. In other words, it would have been impossible to them even conceive of doing right. Some of you may have know people. These can be like a psychological condition, a mental condition, like what we call pathological liars. Given the choice between telling the truth and telling a lie, they will tell a lie. They have a mental illness that compels them to lie even when they could tell the truth. And so on. I want you to understand that there are times. So God said there's no hope of redemption for these people in Noah's time because they can't even conceive of it, can they? Now, we talked about hope before. How do you know when you're a candidate for hope if you still can imagine things being differently? You can be in the absolute most abject, difficult circumstance and situation, but if somewhere there's a glimmer of the possibility that something can change, you are still a candidate for a miracle or a candidate for deliverance or a candidate for change, even you making those changes. If you, when you give up and say nothing can ever change, that's why this use of this word tomorrow. So this one woman is angry because she gave into despair. Nothing will ever be better. And so what did she do? She ate her own son. We'll eat my son when? Today. It's on today that you eat your tomorrow. You understand? Now, remember that we've talked about that in this culture, in this time, in this society, you know, there was no 401ks. There was no Social Security. Your safety net, as it were, your plan for the future were your children. That's part of the reason why there was, and I'm interpreting these things on a spiritual level, not a personal level at this point, please, that why barrenness was considered a curse. Because if one was barren, one could never produce offspring. And part of it is that nothing would carry on the tradition, but also there would be nobody there to take care of you. I spent a lot of times in nursing homes, and there are people who are there, they're well cared for, but their family comes to visit them. One folk I see every single day, the woman has Alzheimer's, she can't stay at home anymore. That loving husband goes literally every day and hand feeds her supper, because that way he knows she will eat. But there are other people who can be in those places and nobody ever comes. Nobody cares for them. Nobody. I'm not saying that may not have been of their own making, but all I'm saying is they are, in that sense, they were barren. They have no one to look out for them later. So their children and these women, there's no mention of their husbands. So my conclusion is that they are widows, or for whatever reason, they're single mothers. And their sons, remember when we talked about the woman with the two sons and the death and the empty vessels, and the sons, and now the bondsman has come to take the creditor has come to take my two sons to be bondsmen. So what is it we see in that the reason it was so bad for her is because the creditor was going to take her sons, and her sons were her future. Debt had eaten up her yesterday, but now the creditor was going to come and take her tomorrow. This is the same thing. This woman gave into just eating her today. And I don't know if you've ever had one of those things where you either, like, say you've tried to save money to buy something, and then you have some setback, and then you say, oh, the heck with it, and you just blow what's left because you give up on it. Or say maybe you started a diet and you'd lost a couple of pounds, but then you had a setback, a vicious birthday cake came out and attacked you, and you blew your diet, and so you say, oh, the heck with it, and then you eat everything in sight. What happens a lot of times, or maybe you've been working on a relationship and trying to be, you know, loving and caring and listening and so forth, and then something sets that off, and then you think, oh, the heck with it, and you just give up on it, and you actually tear it down with your own hands. You destroy it yourself. This woman, each of them were hungry. Each of them had a child. Each of them had a today, but one of them did not have a tomorrow. She ate her tomorrow today. She ate her son today. Her son was her future, her hope, and she ate him today. I just want to encourage you today, please don't eat your tomorrow. What should we do instead? What was she angry about? She wasn't angry that her son was dead. She was angry that this other woman's son wasn't dead, which is just unbelievable to me, but that's the story, and we're human, and so I believe the story. The woman ate her today. Today she ate her future. Now she's angry because this other woman was smarter than her. They each looked at the situation. They each made a decision. And what did she, what is it? And now this woman has what? Hid her son. She's hidden him. Well, her son represents her future. Her son, she had hidden what? She had hidden her tomorrow. Oh, when things get so desperate that other people may say, what difference does it make? You go on and act any which way, but we still want to protect our righteousness, our purity, our whatever it may be. Not that it's of us, but God has given those things to us at great price. Other people may violate their beliefs and their standards, but not me. I'm going to hide my tomorrow, because no matter what, I'm going to answer one day. No matter what, one day is going to change. Tomorrow will come. Tomorrow will come. When I read that one passage to that gentleman, by the next time I went to see him, he had died. But I was grateful that we had talked about hope, because it wasn't an end, it was a beginning for him. He died in hope, knowing that the Lord would receive him. So this woman, one of them, they both ate the one son, but this other one then did what? She hid her son. She hid her tomorrow. I don't care what price it is. Hide your tomorrow. There are so many examples of people who give up because they get desperate. I think of Esau, who just gave up on his birthright. Well, the heck with it. What good is my birthright if I die of starvation? So he sold his birthright for a bowl of beans. That's not a good example, is it? But then I also, God just brought this one to my mind. I want you to understand, see, that's in one way what Sarah and Abraham were doing with Hagar. She was saying, well, the heck with it. I'm never going to have a child, so I might as well give up on that idea and come up with a different plan. The difference with that one, thank you, Lord, is that he gave Sarah another chance. So even if you have, you know, in the past, eaten your tomorrow today, today is the day we can change that. Hide your tomorrow. Hold on to your hope, whatever it is, so that then, and here's the kicker, they didn't know. She's just crying to the king today. This woman did this bad thing. She did what? She hid her tomorrow. She hid her son. That wasn't a bad thing. It's just that when some people make a bad decision, they want everybody else to make that bad decision. But look at it in context with what happens. These two women, the woman who ate her son and the woman who hid her son, the one who was willing to kill her son, sacrifice her son, and the other one who hid her son, they were two women with the same circumstance and the same resources, and they each made a different choice. As awful as this, as angry and as upset as this woman is who's killed her son, What I want you to think about is, remember what happens next? They go to the prophet. He says, about this time tomorrow. Then independently, the four lepers get up. Now remember, they ate at the sun because there was nothing to eat in the land. And then they got up within approximately 24 hours. Tomorrow, there was such an abundance of food that you could buy bushels and bushels and bushels of flour on the pennies compared to eating inedible foods that make you ill. And I think to myself, I wanted this to be encouraging. I guess I always get back to the sad parts. Anyway, how incredibly sad. Remember, the two people I feel sorry for in this, not that I, you know, they brought it on themselves maybe, but the one is the aide who mouthed off to the prophet and said, you'll see it with your eyes, but you won't eat it. The other one I feel so sorry for is this woman who ate her son, what? One day too early. If she had known what was going to happen, don't you think both women would have hid their sons and said, just one more day. I can hold on just one more day. And that's what I said. Nobody knows what tomorrow holds. And the prophet said, tomorrow, about this time. So I just want to encourage you, hide your tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow will be as bad looking as today. Maybe it'll be as desperate as today. Maybe it'll be as hard as today. But maybe not. Maybe tomorrow is the day where everything turns around. How sad for the woman who ate her son one day too early. Oh, my goodness. And wouldn't you, what went through the mind of the woman who hid her son? That it was, man, was that the wise choice? I made a great choice to hide him. I hid my tomorrow, and I don't regret it. I just want to encourage you, whether you see it or not, whether you feel it or not, you have a tomorrow. You have a hope. Hide your hope. Hold on to your hope. Hide it. Cover it. Don't let anyone destroy it. Don't destroy it yourself out of despair. And don't let somebody else eat it just because you don't bother to care for it or guard it. You carry something precious in you. Every single one of us has a treasure in us. It, of course, is the image of God, but it's also all of those things, all of those gifts that God put in you, all the treasure you are to Him. There's a woman I was reading to yesterday, that we are the apple of His eye. How beautiful is that? And don't despise. That's when Esau sold his birthright. It didn't say he sold it. It says he despised it. That's how he despised it. Don't despise your tomorrow. Hide your tomorrow. No matter what, it is a gift that God has put inside you. There's a hope to hold on to. I just want to encourage you in this season, whatever you're going through, or if sometime else something comes up. These two women had the same choice. One chose to eat her son today. We always want to eat today, don't we? And what was the other woman's choice? She hid her tomorrow, because tomorrow, about this time, there'll be such an abundance. I think that there was, both of the women had the same resources, and they made different choices, and so they had different reactions. One reacted in relief. Thank goodness I made the choice I did. The other reacted in regret. They each made a choice, but one choice led to regret, the other one led to relief. I just want to encourage you today, hide your tomorrow. Don't make that decision based on your discouragement, but not only have God's thoughts, have the thinking of God. Gracious and everlasting Father, we thank you for this time together. I want you to just please, if you would, encourage your people, invigorate your people, inspire your people. Let us ever taste not only of your virtue and your righteousness, not only of your grace and of your mercy, but give us that sweet pleasure of the hope that you put inside us to make us strong, to make us courageous, to make us fierce. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hope that you're with us again next week. I look forward to it. God bless you.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy all of the Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. And the broadcasts are as follows. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime. That's 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Harkey is aired on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the God in the Midst broadcast is aired every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you get an opportunity, please go to the blogtalkradio.com/God in the Midst website and listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's online archives. While you're on the blogtalkradio.com/God in the Midst website, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at Get 'Em Radio, that's GITM Radio, at gmail.com, or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Midst and like us, because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him